Hello, my name is Nicole, and thank you so much for taking this time out to listen. Today, I am in Know Your Enemy, The Christian's Critic, and I will be in this book for a while before I present to you my new book, Face Your Foe, on Confronting the Critics, Volume 1 and 2. Now, Know Your Enemy, The Christian's Critic. We are on page 19, and this is Chapter 1, The Profile of a Christian's Critic. Now, why would this be essential to know? Well, first of all, in this particular chapter, I am challenging you to look at how you already view critical people, difficult people, toxic people, okay? And part of the challenge is to see how mature you are or how immature you are when it comes to dealing with critics. So I'm going to read some excerpts, and I will also provide some commentary in between the excerpts and all of that good stuff. The Profile of a Christian's Critic, Chapter 1 of Know Your Enemy, The Christian's Critic. Hopefully you already have the book. You can follow along. But if not, please do get the book through the link provided in the description box. Okay. The monies will directly come to me if you do that. So the link in the description box is where you want to purchase from. The Profile of a Christian's Critic. Is your critic tall, short, black, white, skinny, fat, crazy, or weird looking? I know I'm putting some people on the spot with this question. Your answer should be appearance shouldn't matter. Now, if it does, then there is still a lot of growing up one must do spiritually. God doesn't judge on one's appearance. He examines the spirit of men and women. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's out of 1 Samuel 16:7. So if we expect the critic to look a certain way, then we will be defeated every time. And that is the problem with some people when they're going into new organizations, or they are sitting amongst folks. They're too busy looking at appearance, okay? They're too busy making assumptions based on what they see. And so if you are hung up on that, you will be deceived easily. Okay, because sometimes people have to dress a certain way for a group that they belong to. Sometimes they are putting on heavy makeup because they're in front of cameras. There's, you know, reasons why they're going to pick a certain color to wear. So if I make an assumption that this person is bad, that they're ugly, that they're nasty, or what have you, I could very well be criticizing the woman or man of God without even knowing it, because sometimes God will have Christians go into settings in stealth mode. Okay. If you were working for an undercover agency, there would be certain codes amongst you that you would know. And so therefore it would help you identify who is who, who's a part of the team. Well, God will do this sort of thing with fellow believers. You have to be in tune to him, though. But if I'm in tune to appearance and not tuned to spirit, I'm going to be confused. I'm going to end up doing some things I have no business doing, treating people disrespectful, and you name it, okay? Because I don't know what's really going on. An enemy of Christians, going back into the book, who delivers an encouraging or discouraging message doesn't have a typical look. It's what comes from the heart and out the mouth that defines who this person really is and what group or personal interest he or she is representing. The critic could be tall, short, handsome, ugly, intelligent, or dumb. Instead of focusing on what someone looks like, we should be asking ourselves, what is this critical person's purpose behind the purpose? For example, a friend tells you one thing, but behind the smile, there's another thing she is really thinking and planning to do. We should ask ourselves, what are the individual's true intentions? Does he or she want something from me? Does this person secretly hate my God and me? Does this relative or friend sincerely have my best interests at heart, or does this person harbor ill feelings? You see? Now, if I'm not asking these questions, I'm not taking the time to go a little deep, you know, with some of these connections I'm making, then the likelihood of me being bamboozled by someone is pretty good. Okay? Reading on, a personal opinion means nothing if you don't care too much about the person who is giving it. But those closest to us, we care a whole lot about what they say, don't we? When I refer to the Christian's critic in this book, I am not referring to just anyone. I am speaking of those people whose opinions you value the most. Okay? So throughout this whole book, as you're reading it, you're thinking of those that's closest to you who have been quite critical of you. And this is also helping you decide whether or not this is a person that I should be keeping close to me. Because a lot of times critics can keep you from moving in the direction that God wants you to move. You are esteeming the person, you respect them much, you respect their title, but yet God may not be with them any longer. So it's crucial to pay close attention to this criticism that's coming out of people's mouths, including how frequently they are saying some things and, you know, what is their motive. All of that you have to consider. You love and care for them. You believe that they add value to your personal and professional relationships. A spouse, parent, child, relative, church member, coworker, classmate, neighbor, friend, or someone else we respect and admire can also be a hindrance to our spiritual progress. Okay? Your personal advisor may be a believer in the one true God or other gods, a backslider, an apostate, which is someone who no longer believes or supports his or her faith, or is unsaved. God doesn't want us receiving advice or being at the mercy of the wicked one who blurs lines of right and wrong. And this is happening more and more nowadays. Okay? And so if it's increasing in the mainstream populace with this blurring of right and wrong, it's also affecting those who are working in industries that blur the lines. It affects those who are watching the programming coming from these different industries, or working for people who tend not to believe that there's any right or wrong, God or Satan, good or bad. Okay? That is going to wreak havoc on your faith if you are not strong in Christ. Going back to the book, in Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. We have to avoid the temptation to consult with people who are not of the Lord and have no problem compromising biblical truth. Let me say that again. We have to avoid the temptation to consult with people who are not of the Lord and have no problem compromising biblical truth. And some of these people are in the churches and they hold very powerful positions. Some of them are mainstream leaders who are not only working with God's people, but also with Satan's people too. And every now and again, we see them paired up with children of darkness. They cannot be trusted. Okay? Reading on. For some Christians, it doesn't matter much what their loved one's personal relationship with God or many gods might be, just so long as these people love them. Okay? But we should be concerned, very concerned, about one's relationship with God, especially if this person is very close to us, such as a mentor, parent, grandparent, sibling, or best friend. Do you know that one incorrect piece of advice can destroy your life? Think about that. Consider this. The devil tries to do the following things to believers. Tempt, seduce, because oftentimes I talk about killing, stealing, and destroying, right? And we hear that in the churches and we have read that. But let's break it all down. Going back to the book. Consider this. The devil tries to do the following things to believers. Tempt, seduce, deceive, lie, test, torment, trouble, afflict, accuse, persecute, oppress, steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So I'm feeling troubled about something and it doesn't seem to go away. Who's at work? I'm feeling like I'm going through a number of tests with certain folks. Who's at work? I feel like somebody has lied or deceived me. I feel like they're putting me through some tests. Who's at work? You see? Who might he use to help achieve his goals? We're talking about Satan here now. One or more of those weak-minded people we trust. So you are moving up successfully, right? A lot of good things are happening. You're doing well. And then that person who is close to you is starting to criticize more about the things that you're doing. Oh, yeah. And by the way, you know, the way you conducted that interview. And I just wanted to mention that that item that you wrote. Oh, and those people that you met with. Did you know this, that, and the other? Wait a minute. What's up with all of this criticism? You know what? Well, I'm just telling you, it starts off that way. It starts off that way where they're just telling you something. They're just warning you. They're just advising you. And that is how the end takes place. That's how they get the end, because it starts off harmless and you're grateful. You actually benefit from their advice. But over time, it starts getting ugly. You know, they start criticizing about things that there's no need to criticize about. They start giving you advice on things that you really don't need advice on. Okay. Who might he use to help achieve his goals? One or more of those weak-minded people we trust. Most of us have all been told by teachers and leaders about the importance of accepting constructive criticism to better us mentally, physically, and spiritually. Concerned associates will share personal experiences, statistics, stories, and more to get us to stop doing certain things that don't bring out the best in us. Over the years, I've personally been blessed by others' knowledge, but I've also been cursed as well. I found myself doing the following: accepting negative words that had no basis in my life, allowing others' opinions to disturb my confidence, listening to advice that gave me a false sense of peace, incorrectly assuming because people were older, therefore they must be wiser, and believing that everything loved ones advised were true because they had been through some things. Okay? Many of you have done the same, and it hurts, doesn't it, when you find out just how wrong, fake, harsh, crazy, or manipulative a person truly is. You discover that what someone said is not altogether true, lacks substance, can't be proven, or is nothing more than a lie straight from the devil. Okay? This is why I have repeatedly said on NM Enterprise 7 as well as other sites to disconnect from people who you know are dysfunctional. Cast aside the titles, because you see, they're getting this in. They're getting this in by starting off with so-called constructive criticism. But then, over time, you start hearing things in their conversation that disrupt your spirit. I mean, I appreciate what she's saying to me, but something is odd here. Something's off. You're listening to their advice, and then, you know, you're not getting the peace that you need. You're not receiving the solutions. You know, some of what they're saying isn't making any sense. You detect that there's some jealousy, you know. Then, you know, this whole thing of, well, that's my elder. They've been on the planet for 70, 80 plus years. I guess I can trust them. But they also have 70 plus years of ignorance, too. A lot of times you've got some elders who they're not going to change. They're still caught up in 1960, 70, 80 stuff. Okay. So you have to weigh all criticism, you know, that comes to you, and you cannot receive all criticism because, like I said, I experienced, you know, that sort of thing. And many others that I know experience that sort of thing from so-called well-meaning Christians. Okay, we're not just the world that we're dealing with, but we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ behaving this way, you know, and a lot of it is rooted in jealousy. I remember hearing people say, well, you know, she said all of that because she's jealous of you. And I'm thinking, oh, no, that's my friend. You know, that's a favorite relative. They're not jealous. Oh, yeah. Yes, they are. That's why she feels like she can say certain things to you because, well, in the past, you let her say some things. But now you're going to have to reevaluate your relationship. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. You know, those that are on the outside looking in, they will tell you, you know, when something is kind of funky. That's if you choose to share that information. Sometimes the reason why people stick around a lot longer than they should is because we don't want to admit to the fact that somebody is treating us negatively. We don't want to face the fact that someone is jealous of us. It hurts because we know what we're going to have to do, which is distance ourselves. And maybe that person was keeping you company. And maybe that person did, you know, a lot of things for you. But relationships over time change. And as you walk with the Lord, you will outgrow some of your mentors, you know, you will outgrow leaders, depending on what it is that you're pursuing or what God has you, you know, doing in his kingdom. You know, we can only receive but so much information. We can only go but so far, you know, and so sometimes we outgrow our teachers and they don't like that. Okay. So when all of this sort of stuff happens, you start to experience feelings of distress, anger, and bitterness towards your once favorite person. Okay, so that is normal for those of you all who are like, oh, you know, this person was really cool, and then they're being critical and everything, but I, you know, I really liked them, but I don't know, I'm feeling some kind of way about them now. Well, that's normal because you are picking up on the negativity. Okay, so of course you're not going to trust them like you once did. Of course you're going to be irritable with them, you know, of course you're going to even be bitter at times because they're saying stuff that's ridiculous, or they're saying stuff that's putting you off or making you feel bad, or, you know, trying to put themselves on some kind of pedestal. Okay. Especially prideful people who are used to being complimented in the church, and then they come outside of the church and they think everybody's supposed to bow down to them. You know, every now and again, you got to wake some people up and let them know, no, you can't behave like that with me. Well, what way am I behaving? You're saying all these things because you're trying to put me down, to put, you know, to puff yourself up. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. Maybe in your conscious mind, you don't believe you're doing it, but you're doing it and I don't appreciate it. Okay. And that person 9 times out of 10 is not going to want to continue to talk to you because they know that you see them. You see them. You truly see them for who they are. They've changed on you. And a lot of times the people who claim that you changed are really the ones who have changed. Okay. Some people can't stomach success. They can't stomach folks doing better than them. They just can't. Okay. Page 21 of the chapter, The Profile of a Christian's Critic. I knew that things were very wrong spiritually with some trusted confidants once I noticed Christ tapping me on the shoulder, so to speak, to come and follow him. Criticism ran wild about the following things I did when I began to walk with Christ: my church attendance, where I worshiped, what I was doing while there, what God told me to do, like participate in spiritual fasts, and what not to do, what to eat, how to dress, who to be friendly with, and who not to. Okay. What message I should receive and what I shouldn't listen to, and overall, my choice, wanting to trade my old life for something new, which included distancing myself away from certain people, places, and things. So I was receiving criticism for all of that stuff. Okay. All of it. Soon as I said, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, here comes somebody saying something about where I was going, what I was doing, how I was dressed, you know, where you, all of these things. And we're talking about when you're already dressed appropriately and somebody still has something to say. We're talking about when you're already eating accordingly and somebody still has something to say. We're talking about when you're already fasting and there's still some negative things being said. Come on. That is when you know those are enemies, because I can see if you are wearing the mini skirt or you're wearing a really, really tight shirt and you're tempting men. That's different. I can see if it's one of those things where, you know, you're out there partying still while you're talking about Lord, Lord on Sunday. But when you are moving toward the Lord in a rapid way and things are really taking off for you and you are fitting the bill, okay, you're dressing the part, you're doing what you're supposed to do, and people still got problems with that, that's when you have to say, that's not my issue, that's theirs, okay? Nothing I said or did during my early years of dedicating my life to Christ was good enough, smart enough, big enough, important enough, or beneficial enough according to my critics. Okay, it's a wonder that I am a believer to this day. But this book was my refuge. It was my refuge because over the years, I've seen these things and I, you know, would pen some things and other things I would just go to the Lord and pray about. I will tell you that when you have somebody in your corner that has been there, done and seen a movie, felt all alone, walking with Christ, it gives you the strength to keep fighting a good fight. It really does. That's why some of you all need to get this book, because you're going to read some things and you're going to say, I'm not alone. Thank the Lord. So how do you handle such criticism from those who supposedly are looking out for your best interests? John H. Armstrong shares some suggestions in an article titled Dealing with Criticism. He writes, if the criticism is false and it involves a public matter, it may be right to correct the error. He goes on, it is always right and good to speak truth regardless of what has been said or done in the past or by others. Reading on, when we notice that something said is true, we tend to become agitated and are quick to respond rather than take the time to cool and think about whether the criticism is worth discussing. Armstrong advises, recognize that the natural tendency to defend yourself, okay, this is why some Christians end up losing it when you tell them something. Recognize that the natural tendency, it's a natural tendency to defend yourself is very human, but it is a deadly game to play once you get into a shooting, shouting war with people. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, he will lift you up and bless you. Okay? Somebody needed to hear that today. I know you want to jump down somebody's throat behind some crazy stuff that they said. I know that you want to go over there and smack somebody, but you don't want to do that. Consider the consequences. And God watches everyone. He's not just watching, you know, the minister. He's watching everyone. Okay? In my experience, what a few call constructive criticism or advice about my faith and personal choices sometimes ended up being information that made me, listen to this, doubt, question, or wonder whether walking with the Lord was indeed the right thing to do. That is the enemy working behind the scenes, saints. That's why they came and said something that sounded strange and weird and whatever else, because Satan put that person up to doing it. Whether they're a child of light who has backslid or a child of darkness, Satan was behind it, because see, this way you're focused on the criticism and you're not going to be focused on asking the Lord some things to help you in some situations or to help others. Because if I'm so busy focused on the criticism, I'm not going to do the things that God has will for my life. And Satan does know what some of those things are. Okay, so of course he's going to come up with some blocks, because you used to walk with him and now you're walking with the Lord. I got to figure out how to get you back. That's how Satan operates. So when someone's so-called wisdom is not bettering you spiritually, you have to ask yourself, should I be listening to this person? Just imagine this, had Jesus permitted the words of men to infiltrate his mission, his work on the cross would have never occurred. Therefore, we would all be headed to a certain eternal death. When religious leaders accused Jesus of having a demon, they misjudged him. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And that's Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 in the NIV. When someone speaks negatively about who you are in Christ, they are not in support of you and most likely aren't interested in Christ's mission. Okay? Did you catch that? So they're coming at you and they're saying all this negative stuff about your faith and about, you know, God and Jesus. They're not interested. Okay? They're not interested in Christ's mission. So why are we wasting time talking to them? All you're doing is getting yourself frustrated and upset with a person like this. You can even feel their darkness at times. So get away from them. Find something to do. Busy yourself. Further, if someone is rejecting the word of God, choosing to continue to do things that harm his or herself and others mentally and physically, let God deal with them. No sense in showering this person with Bible verses every chance you get in church invites. And Christians do that. Okay? Frustrating people. No, don't do that. They already indicated they don't want to come to your event. They already indicated that they do not receive the biblical verses. Dust your feet off and keep it moving. There's plenty of other people who need to be helped. Okay, and this last paragraph before we close out. I found the more I observed my critics' lives, those who have fallen away from the Lord and the unsaved, the more I found them disqualified to say anything to me about God, country, family, or job. John the Baptist called the religious leaders of his day a brood of vipers. That's according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And then he questioned them, how can you who are evil say anything good? Right? Evil people don't have anything good to say to you. That's why the man who doesn't compliment you on your projects or the way you look, he got some evil in him. That woman who won't respond back after you have given her a number of things, okay? She has some evil in her, and God shows us what the weaknesses are. When we listen to critics, they reveal to us what is really in their hearts by the words that they speak. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then in verses 35 and 36, the Messiah provides insight as to what a righteous man will bring to others. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word. Listen, for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It is a scary thought to think about everything we ever said to someone. God will judge us accordingly. Ask for God's mercy while there is still time. So, interesting. Started off talking about those other people, right? That's how a lot of my messages are. Always talking about those other people starting off, those critics. And then, by the end of the message, we're talking about ourselves and how we have been critical of other people. Or we have said some things that we shouldn't have said. So, confess your sin today. Repent. And please do get the book, Know Your Enemy, the Christian's Critic. We will be in this book for a while. So I thank you so much for taking the time out to listen, and to God be the glory.